Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Happy Sunday. A great day today. I'm glad you're here. I wanted to let you know about a few announcements this morning. Okay, first of all is the food pantry. Thank you. Many of you have been bringing. We've got a whole room full of soup and crackers and cereal. They're ready to bring and deliver over to the food pantry. Today was the last day. If you didn't bring it today, but you intended to, after this, you can just take it over to the food pantry yourself this week. So, all right, great. The next one is that the Bella Pregnancy Center reached out to us, and they have clients that are in need of financial need for Christmas gifts and things. So if you would reach out to them, if that's something the Lord would lay on your heart and you want to participate in that, oftentimes get people will ask me, hey, we want to give some gifts to somebody, a needy family or whatever. This would be the place I would direct you this year. If you would get a hold of Roxy, you see your number there, or you can just reach out to the church and we can try to get you that number if you need it. The other thing I want to mention is the If We Will, Then He Will books. We've been talking about this for several weeks. A couple of ladies from our church have put together a program. It's kind of gotten started already, but it's not too late to join if you want to. And it's reached all 50 states, praying through the Psalms and Proverbs together, asking the Lord for revival. And also, I think over 30 countries have gotten involved as well. Quite an amazing reach that the Lord has given this program. And if that's something you're interested in, there's free books. You can just grab one on your way out. I want to mention, too, about Christmas, our schedule for Christmas. We'll be doing Christmas Eve services here Saturday at 3:30 and then at 5 o'clock, same service, two different times. The next day, Sunday, Christmas Day, we will not be doing services here. Our weekend services will be the Friday or the Saturday night service. And then the next week, which would be New Year's Day, we will be having services here at our normal times on New Year's, okay? And finally, youth group, a whole new semester is going to be getting started here after Christmas, and we do a 5 o'clock meal for our middle schoolers, and then whatever's left over, the high school gets to eat when they show up. But many of you have helped serve meals and get those prepared, and we're ready for another semester of signups, and there's a sheet in the back. We'd love to have you help out with that. If you've not done it before, it's just a great way to be a blessing to our middle school kids and their families. All right, and then the other thing about youth group is that on December 14th, they're going to be doing a Christmas white elephant party. Bring a $5 white elephant gift. There's going to be a meal provided, 6 to 8. If you didn't get parents, kids, if you didn't get one of these invite cards, you'll want one. Middle school and high school youth group party on the 14th. All right, I think that's it. I want to introduce to you, you've heard me talk about him, and I've told you I have a counselor. I wasn't joking. This guy that I want to introduce to you is my counselor, and he's more than that. He's one of my dear friends, and he and his wife, Connie, have been serving in a counseling and discipleship role here in the Black Hills for a lot of decades, many, many years. Many of you in this room here don't need any introduction to Pat and Connie Karn. Pat is going to be coming up this morning and giving us a message about Christmas and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So, Pat, come on up. The only thing, I could go on and on and on and tell you all the things I love about this man. It's not only is he my counselor, but he's also the counselor of many other pastors and ministry leaders in town. And it's not an exaggeration to say that without this guy right here and the Holy Spirit's work in and through his life and the unique role that he has, because he's not a pastor per se, but he has a pastor's heart and he has a spiritual gift of healings in the emotional and spiritual worlds and relationship stuff. And a very, very dear friend. About the only thing I could say negative about him, and I brought my Cowboys hat, but I left it in the car, is this guy's a Packers fan, die hard. And so you're going to have to overlook that this morning. And see, the Bible says that we have this treasure in clay vessels. And, you know, that's the weakness here is the flesh, the Green Bay Packer thing. So you got to just look for God's work in this broken man. So
Didn't they play this season?
I can't remember.
Yeah. Didn't think so. Well, thank you. I kind of think I should just go because right now you might be thinking I'm a nice guy and, you know, I might blow it from this point on. So, well, good morning. If I move, does that go off? I'm in trouble if that's the case. Good morning. It's nice to see so many new old faces, not old, but familiar faces, and some new ones here this morning. On the way up, Connie and I were talking about Christmas gifts. I asked her, what was your favorite Christmas gift that you ever got? And she had several that she was thinking through, and I was thinking through the same thing, because we're at that point where we're trying to find the perfect gift for somebody. And I remember one time when I was a kid, I got a gift that I didn't know what I got. Maybe you've had that happen to you before. Either you didn't look close enough to see what was really in the box, or you didn't know how to use what you got. And I've had both of those gifts. One of them came last year when my grandson gave me something that goes on the computer that will help me. And he's trying to bring me into this century. But the gift I got as a child that kind of always sticks in my head was I wanted ice skates. We had just moved to Rapid City from Nebraska, and I was 8 years old, and my friends ice skated. They used to flood the tennis courts down there in Rapid City, and so all my friends were going ice skating, and I didn't have ice skates, so I asked for ice skates. And I remember ripping through all the presents, and there were no ice skates. But I did get from my grandfather and grandmother a Tonka truck. At least that's what the box was. And I thought, oh, they forget how old I am, you know, and whatnot. Thanks, Grandma and Granddad. Set it aside and opened the rest of the gifts. No ice skates. So I was kind of disappointed. About an hour after the gifts were all open, my grandfather sat next to me and he said, things aren't always what they appear. And I said, okay, Granddad. And he said, do you like your truck? And I said, yeah, thanks. And he said, well, where is it? And I went over and I picked it up. I brought it over, and he said, why don't you open it? Let's see what it does. And I opened it up. Well, there's ice skates. And that's really how I think a lot of people understand what they got at Christmas 2,000 years ago. We don't really know, first of all, what's in the box, and second of all, what exactly did we get? What all can it do? And so I want to look at that this morning, because quite honestly, as Pastor Steve mentioned, I spend a lot of time day in, day out discipling people. And it's interesting how little people really understand what they got at Christmas. But to understand what you got at Christmas, we have to understand what happened at the end of his life. We all understand, we're hearing the songs, we're seeing the nativity sets and everything. We're looking at Christmas morning when God became a man and the creator became the created, and that's exciting. It's mind-blowing. It's boggling. But the gift, to understand the gift, you have to understand the life. And you have to understand the intention. Because the gift in John chapter 3, very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, what does that mean, that the world would be saved through him? So, I want to jump back a little bit later in John, where on the cross, from the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Well, what was finished. What did he come into the world to do? What was now done? And in John, am I doing that? I am. Oh, this is Steve. So I should take my jacket off? Is that what you're saying? Maybe that's what's doing it. How's that? Wow. Steve, you've conditioned even the equipment. In John chapter 20, now this is the day of the resurrection, the very day. Now, all of his disciples, it says, when it was evening on that day, this is verse 19 of chapter 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. As the Father has sent me, I also send you," he said. Why did the Father send him? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What did he send him to do? Well, now we go back to the story we're familiar with this time of year. You go back to Matthew in chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" That's why he came, to save his people from their sins. Remember John the Baptist, when Jesus began his ministry, he approached the Jordan where John was baptizing, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Takes away the sin of the world. That's why he was sent into the world. That's why he came. And from the cross, he said, "It is finished." So how did he accomplish that? When we look at the life of Jesus, we see a perfect life lived. But what was he doing? He was declaring the truth about how he had created mankind to be in the first place. Remember what he did. He said, "I don't do anything on my own initiative. Everything I do by direction of my Father. The work that I do, it's not my work. It's my Father at work. The words that I speak, they're not mine. I only repeat what my Father tells me." He was functioning the way he created his creation to function. Under the inspiration of the GPS system of sorts of the Holy Spirit of God who dwelt in him. But mankind didn't have that. We understand that at the fall, mankind lost the Holy Spirit of God when they chose to believe someone other than God. And that's what sin is. We always look at sin as some activity. No, the activity is the head of the dandelion of the sin. The sin is a choice to believe someone other than God. And God speaks only truth. And so when mankind chose to believe the devil's lie that he could discern good and evil, that he could decide what's truth and error, God's spirit had to depart from the man because the man had become sinful. He had chosen to believe someone other than God, and God cannot inhabit sin. So something, if man was ever going to be restored, if man was ever going to be normal, sin had to be dealt with. That's what Jesus was sent in the world to deal with, to take away the sin of the world. So how did he do that? Well, we just read in John chapter 20 that he had just been crucified. And there again, I think we misunderstand what happened there. When Jesus was crucified, we know how brutal that was. Understanding the birth, the Creator becoming the created, is hard to understand, but harder still is even that he would endure such punishment, such brutality, and be hung on a cross, and that he would die on that cross. But I don't know that we understand the death. When Adam sinned, when Adam and his wife sinned, they died. The Spirit of God, who is the life of God that was breathed into them, remember, God fashioned the man out of the dust of the ground, then he breathed into him the breath of life. That breathed means that it came forth from God into the man. The Spirit of God came into the man and he became a living being. He could now function as designed. But now he was broken, sinful, totally ignorant of God's truth. And so Jesus came into the world to pay for that and all other sin, the sin of the world. And when he did so, he paid full price. We understand the gift, but I think sometimes we don't understand the cost. When it says, he who knew no sin became sin. What greater love is there than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends? He became our sin. He paid what we deserved, which is separation from God for all of eternity. That's what sin's cost was. When Adam died, he lost the Spirit of God. Jesus became our sin. He took it. My God, why have you abandoned me? The sky went black. For 3 hours he hung there, a God-forsaken man, until he announced, "It is finished." Literally, debt paid. And then he gave up his physical life. But then he took it back up again. This command he had received from the Father. He was faithful to do exactly what he came into the world to do. And he took his life back up again. And on this day, this first day of the week, he was now physically alive, spiritually alive, soulishly active, and he came to announce to his disciples, "I'm back. I did what I said I would do. I have conquered death. I have conquered sin. And now, as my Father has sent me, I now send you." To do what? To live a perfect life? I'm out. I've blown it. No, what he sent us to do is to re-gift the gift that he gave us. What did he give us? Forgiveness of our sin. Now, is that what saved us? No, that's what enabled us to be saved. Anybody in here can in the fall or all year long like my wife does? She finds stuff to buy so she can it. And I'm not kidding. But the first thing in the process, sterilize the jars. Why? Well, because you don't want impurity in there to contaminate the good stuff. So you sterilize the jars. And then you put in whatever it is you're going to can. And then you seal it so that the bad stuff can't get in and the good stuff can't get out. We were washed, it says in Corinthians. We were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. By the sacrifice of Jesus, we were washed. Sin was taken away. As far as the east is from the west, I don't know where I am right now, but one of those directions, far as the east is from the west, gone. Once for all, it says. The death he died once for all. There therefore now remains no sacrifice necessary for the forgiveness of sin. Done. It is finished. Finished. We've been washed. To now be inhabited by the Spirit of God. But that takes our cooperation. That takes our choice. God didn't just die and take everybody's sin and then all of a sudden, boom, everybody's saved. Because love is a relationship. Love is a choice. Man chose to get out of the relationship. Now the choice remains for man to recognize the love of God, recognize the need of salvation. And when we do, and we say, God, I trust you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to get to know you. I recognize I'm worthy of eternal separation. I'm not even sure what it is I'm doing, but I do ask you into my life. I want your life. And when he said, when we say that, when we respond to his proposal, it's like a marriage proposal. It is a marriage proposal. Will you spend the rest of my life with me? And when we say yes, we're born again. Our spirit now comes into our life. These guys didn't have the spirit. And God was telling him when he appeared to him that morning or that evening, he said, he breathed on him. And he said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, because they weren't going to receive it till Pentecost, 50 days later. But he said, receive the Spirit. And then what would they be able to do once they received the Spirit? As my Father sent me, I now sent you. Well, what had he just done? Forgiveness. He had forgiven mankind of all their sin. He had taken away the sin of the world through forgiveness. And forgiveness is powerful. Forgiveness is love. Remember, and some of you at your weddings may have had 1 Corinthians 13 read, where it talks about love. It talks about the character of God, because God is love. Love is of God. And that love, it says, keeps no record of wrongs suffered. Forgiveness washes it away. And no man could forgive sin. Remember, they were going to crucify, they were going to stone Jesus at one point because he said he could forgive the paralytic. Remember that? And they said, this man blasphemes, for God alone can forgive sins. And so Jesus, in Jesus' style, basically said, well, so that you know who I am, hey, your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and walk. Take up your mat and walk. So that you're right. God alone can forgive sins, so guess who I am? He was always doing that. But now we, he says, have the ability to forgive. how. In fact, when you look through, that is our number one responsibility on this planet. And when we look at this forgiveness issue, that all of our sins have been washed. And you know what? There's a lot of people I run into that don't understand that. You are completely and totally forgiven. And it's not contingent upon your asking for it. Because when he declared, "It is finished," that was 2,000 years ago. In fact, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He knew what you were going to cost, and he said, "You're worth it. I made you because you're worth it. I purchased you because I love you. Will you just believe that? Because now I want to indwell you, and I want to teach you how to live. I want you to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I want you to go out and declare the truth about me," is what he says. And so I want you to declare the truth about what I came to do and what I have accomplished. I want you, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter, I wrote it down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what he wants us to be an ambassador of. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador takes the message, proclaims the message of his authority to who it's given to. We're to take the message of our authority, our Savior, our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Father, our husband, our brother, our friend. We're to take his message to everybody we meet. And the primary message is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what he came to do. So that's what he wants to proclaim, because the world is looking for it. And the world will see it in you. The word forgiveness literally means to release. When you release them to God and you become released, when you don't hold their sin against them, when you don't exact vengeance or punishment, when you release them, how do you do that? Well, that's the gift that keeps on giving. That's the gift that is to be regifted. Because it's still true. No man can forgive. But as believers, Christians, being ambassadors of Christ, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we can extend his forgiveness. Because he now lives in us. And when somebody's sin out here splashes up on our life, when somebody's sin, we're heading this way and their sin knocks us and now we're heading this way and we don't like going this way, what God wants us to do is acknowledge, "Yes, Lord, you knew this, you know this, I'm now heading this way because of this person, because of what they did to me. And he says, I understand. Because whatsoever they did to you, they did to me. And what I did to them is forgive them. Will you forgive them? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what forgiveness involves, is us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service of worship. You want to worship God? You extend his forgiveness to God, to people in your life, whether they're alive or whether they're dead. If their sin affected your life and it's been riding on you, it's been remembered by you, it's been affecting you your whole life or since this morning when somebody didn't get ready on time. And I want to ask those who got displaced because I sat in their seat this morning and everybody had to move to altar. No, we get offended all the time. And that probably didn't offend anybody. But whatever offenses there are, we need to extend God's forgiveness. And you know what? That's going to be like breathing. Unless you're on a beach somewhere or in a coma, you're going to have the opportunity to forgive. Turn on the TV and you've got people to forgive. Listen to the news and they're out there. There's people affecting your life every single day in a negative way because they're operating out of their foolishness and their self-centeredness, and they're stepping on your toes doing it. But what does the Bible say about that? It says, be angry. That's a normal emotion. That's like pain is to your body, anger is to your soul. It's an alert to let you know you've just been wounded. Just as Christ was wounded for transgressions and bruised for injuries, you've just been hit. You're the part of the body that blow, that sin just passed through as a member of the body of Christ. And the anger is the alert to let you know it just happened. What does God want us to do with anger? Well, he says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, as soon as you experience it, you forgive. Right away. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So don't let anger become your authority, because now you're sinning. But don't hang on to it either, because what happens is you give a foothold to the devil. Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give a place or a foothold to the devil. And what did he come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy your life and anybody's life he can touch through you if you operate out of anger. So the point of what my message is this morning is, do you realize that's a part of the gift? In fact, it's the bulk of the gift. Because unforgiveness will lead to a foothold given to the devil, and he's out here trying to put a bushel basket over God's children. He's trying to get them focused on the wrongs done to them so that they're focused on the people around them. So they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And all of a sudden their lives start to deteriorate. All of a sudden they start to get depressed. They lose their joy. We're to let our light so shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Satan hates that. His is a kingdom of darkness, and we're children of light. We're to walk as children of light. How do you do that on an obvious basis? Forgive somebody. They won't get it. They don't understand it, but they want it. And they want to have that same ability. When you extend God's forgiveness and you release them from you, you're releasing them to God. It sets you free to live your life. And when somebody's done something to you, they love to sit back and watch it affect you. They want to make sure what they did was enough to mess up your life. Sounds brutal, but it's true. What are they going to see if you forgive them? If your enemy's hungry, give them something to eat. If they thirst, give them something to drink. For in so doing, it's like heaping burning coals on their head. It's conviction. In 1 Peter 3, it says, never return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, knowing that you were called for this very purpose. And in doing so, you will inherit a blessing. You'll live a blessed life. You'll live a wonderful, peaceful, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That gets released through you when you're walking with Jesus Christ. And if you're walking with Jesus Christ, he's always going to be telling you to extend his forgiveness to those who are in need. This Christmas, give yourself a gift. If you're hanging on to some offense or offenses of a lot of people, just sit down and ask God, who do I need to extend your forgiveness to? Remember, you can't do it on your own. It's you and God doing it like you do everything. That apart from him, we can do nothing. He created us to be in a partnership with him, expressing his life through our life. And he'll do that in every situation we come across, even when somebody out here is walking across. And don't expect anything but offenses from people who don't have Jesus. They can't do anything but sin. They can't do anything but be self-centered. Why are we surprised? We just keep forgiving them. Just keep extending God's forgiveness. So if there's anybody in your life, just ask God who they are. And if you want to have the Christmas spirit, if you want to experience joy this Christmas, extend God, give God's gift to somebody else. And watch what happens. It's amazing. I watch it happen nearly every single day. Because when people come in and visit with me, that's one of the first things I check is, are you able to even function? Or are you weighed down by other people's sins? Or are you weighed down by your own because you haven't accepted God's forgiveness of yourself? So this Christmas, today, remember, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Today, spend some time with God and talk to him about it. And if there's somebody on your list, agree with him in what he's done. He's released them. They may not be saved, but that's not yours to call anyway. But it doesn't matter. Because who did he forgive? The world. The world. He's got forgiveness for whoever you run into. So be truthful about you by being truthful about him. You bear his image. So declare his message and watch what happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Father, that by receiving your forgiveness, the shame goes away. The fear goes away. Lord, we don't understand the depth of your love, which would do such a thing. Knowing how we would live our life, you made us anyway. And knowing how we would live our life, you forgave us anyway. Because you love us unconditionally, and you declared it from the cross, and we thank you. Thank you for the gift that started as an infant, but it was you. And thank you for taking our sin upon yourself, because that was you. That's how much you love us. And so, Father, I pray that we would be generous with the gift you've given us, because all of your forgiveness now resides in us by virtue of the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be faithful to be who you called us to be. You said if we forgive people, they will be forgiven. If they sin and we extend your forgiveness, they're forgiven. But if we retain it, it's retained. And Lord, that means we're giving a foothold to the devil. And that means you're prying our fingers off of it. So Lord, if we're hanging on to anything, oh Lord, I pray that you find us letting it go today. And we'll trust you for the outcome of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you in your walk with Jesus. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed. Thank you, Pat. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To get connected, listen to more sermons, or learn more about Grace Fellowship, please visit gracespearfish.com.